verses 17 and 18. Just a little context, the Hebrew people were very simple folk, and they measured their wealth and their prosperity by the abundance of their harvests and the size of their flocks and the size of their families. If you have ever experienced loss of a loved one, if you ever have experienced tight finances, if you've ever experienced ill health, this text is for you. It's for all of us, especially this time of year. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good lead in. Now, I don't know if this is an apocryphal story, as in a myth, or not, but it's been around for a long time and for good reason, because it makes a good point. And I don't know who the storyteller is, the source that I retrieved it from. There was no name attached to it. But he was obviously in the communications tower business. And since I have a friend, he's a Navajo, his name is Arnold, who climbs towers for a living, it makes it special for me. And so here it is. Michael is the kind of guy you love to hate. He's always in a good mood and always has something positive to say. When someone asked him how he was doing, he would reply, just like my friend Toby, "If I were any better, I'd be twins." He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Michael was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. And seeing this style really made me curious. So one day I went up to Michael and I asked him, "I don't get it. You can't be a positive person all the time. How do you do it?" And Michael replied, "Every morning I wake up and I say to myself, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood, or you can choose to be in a bad mood. And I choose to be in a good mood." Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim, or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining, or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life. "Yeah, right. It's not that easy," I protested. "Yes, it is," Michael said. "Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a choice. You choose how you react to situations. You choose how people affect your mood. You choose to be in a good mood or a bad mood. The bottom line, it's your choice how you live your life." I reflected on what Michael said. Soon thereafter, I left the tower industry to start my own business. We lost touch, and I often thought about him when I made a choice about life instead of reacting to it. Several years later, I heard that Michael was involved in a serious accident, falling some 60 feet from a communications tower. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods placed in his back. I saw Michael about 6 months after the accident. when I asked him how he replied, he said, "If I were any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars?" I declined to see his wounds, but I did ask him what had gone through his mind as the accident took place. He replied, "The first thing that went through my mind was the well-being of my soon-to-be-born daughter," Michael replied. "Then as I lay on the ground, I remembered I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die, and I chose to live." "Weren't you scared? Did you lose consciousness?" I asked. Michael continued, "The paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the ER, I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, and I got really scared. In their eyes read, 'He's a dead man.' And I knew I needed to take action." "What did you do?" I asked. "Well, there was a big burly nurse shouting questions to me. She asked if I was allergic to anything. Yes, I replied. The doctors and nurses stopped working as they waited for my reply. I took a deep breath and I yelled, 'Gravity.' And over their laughter, I told them, 'I'm choosing to live. Operate on me as if I'm alive and not dead.' Michael lived thanks to the skill of his doctors, but also because of his amazing attitude. I learned from him that every day we have the choice to live fully. Attitude, after all, is everything. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. After all," and I like this, "today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." I put that up there for you to just think about. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Now, this message isn't about how to survive a 60-foot fall by thinking positive thoughts, but it is about choosing joy in the midst of hardship and tragedy and bad news. It's a message that is like Michael in that we choose joy and hang on to it with dear life. We thought 2020 was a rough year with COVID and everything it brought. But 2023 has been a challenge in different ways. For us here at ABC, our church family here at ABC has experienced a lot of hospital time and illness. We've lost 7 dear ones this year. At least I have. Maybe there were some that you didn't know, but I've felt it. But we have joy. We have joy despite what life throws at us. In fact, at the funerals of most of those ABCers that I have done, I wasn't here for Norm's, but at funeral, I used the 1 Peter 3:9 passage as a way of encouraging the ones who have lost a loved one. The passage ends, and you heard it in the candle lighting, and it's my text for this morning. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him and do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As the people of God, we have joy that's inexpressible. We have trouble explaining it, and people don't understand it. As people of God, we also rejoice with the prophet Habakkuk that when everything goes wrong and off the rails, we will take joy in the God of our salvation. So I liked the setup that Jeffrey gave to it. We preached through Habakkuk a couple of years ago, and we saw what was happening. The invasions, the despair, the depression, the drought, the famine. And Habakkuk chooses joy. And this is uniquely Christian. This is what makes people scratch their heads and wonder as they look at Ron and Bonnie Graves and see their hope and peace despite Ron's terminal diagnosis. Is Bonnie dancing in the street? Nope. She's very sad. She expresses very clearly her sadness. Her dear husband of 52 or 53 years, it's one of those, is dying. But Bonnie has joy. So instead of dancing in the street, she's witnessing in the street. The other day, I got an email from her. I got it from her on Thursday. She thanked us for the 28 people that conglomerated on her front yard and sang to her the other night. And then later, she sent this. She says, "This is Bonnie. The Lord gave me an unusual meeting today." And if she was here, she would have shared it. "A student whom I had not seen in 17 years walked by my house while I happened to be raking leaves." He just happened to be raking leaves. Bonnie is ready for these things, and so she's in the situation, so it's no happening. It's a God thing. Going on. "He lives in Bali, Indonesia, and has married an Indonesian. He was an outstanding Latin student, but he has had such a sad life. I tried to encourage him and offer him compassion when he was my student. He said he remembered that. We talked for about a half hour, and he shared his life with me. It was wonderful to see him once again. I said that I wanted him to be one of my forever friends in Jesus. We talked about the Lord and his interest in traveling and history and led us into a discussion on the powerful impact Christ has had on our civilization." See how she's doing this? Then she says, "Please pray for Josh. I so hope he will meet the Savior. What is strange is that his name came to my mind just a few days ago, and I told him that. I believe the Lord prepares us for divine encounters. I hope Jesus gives me many more opportunities to witness to his amazing love and sacrifice. I love sharing the gospel. I so look forward to seeing Christ. May you also have many opportunities to share the good news of salvation. Bonnie Graves." Bonnie has the joy of the Lord, and her greatest joy is serving him and telling others about him. So even when she's sad, she has joy. Know why? It's in what Jeffrey read to us. We have joy because God is unchanging. God never changes. Pastor David Guzik says of Habakkuk, "He knew that this God of majesty and power is not diminished because man faces difficult trials. Sometimes we think, if God is so great and powerful, how come I'm going through a hard time?" Speaking of attitude, Habakkuk knew this was the wrong question. How come I'm having such a hard time? And it's the wrong attitude. Instead, he said, "Even if everything is going wrong, and a lot, if not all of it, is because we've brought it on ourselves, we will still rejoice." And this seems crazy. But really, it's Christian. It's who we are. We might not see the way. We might not know who knows the way out. But we still, but we do know who knows the way out of it. He does know the way. Don't hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm not saying. We might not see the way, but we know who knows the way. and we rejoice because he never changes. Leo Stevens Hodge, referring to Habakkuk, says, "The prophet has great faith even in the midst of loss. Though everything which, humanly speaking, supports life may fail, yet he can now rejoice in the Lord. Personal faith is the practical answer to life's discontents." End quote. Personal faith is the answer to tragedy and pain and loss. Once again, F.B. Meyer says it best. If all God's gifts failed, we would still possess the giver. What Habakkuk realized was that God shows up even more when, in Meyer's words, the fields and the farmsteads are bare. When everything else is gone, our vision is clearer, and when we have our eyes on the Lord. So, even though everything is destroyed and lost, the people of God will rejoice in the Lord. Hardships must be endured, but truly it's only temporary because God's plan is perfect. But until delivery comes, we rely on the Lord and we rejoice in him who's the God of our salvation. As I said a bit ago, we see clearly when our eyes are on God. And so we have joy because we have real life. Habakkuk didn't have Norman Vincent Peale's Power of Positive Thinking scroll, okay? That book hadn't come out for 3,000 years. He knew all about the barren fig and the empty cattle stalls. Habakkuk knew about that. And he accepted the reality. Instead, he saw them for what they were and remembered that God is greater than them all. In a VeggieTales song, Junior Asparagus sings, "God is bigger, bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger, bigger than the boogeyman. He's watching, 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 watching out for you and me." Makes me think of a song that we sang last summer at VBS. God is watching, watching you and me. The real reality that God is that God is watching, and we can rejoice because of that. James Gailey Jr. writes, "Habakkuk asserts his own joyful dependence upon God, the God of his salvation. When first he felt helplessness and terror, his spirit was quickly calmed as he determines to wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the invaders. He returns to the thought of God who is a present help in trouble. Though the economy of his land is ruined by the devastation of the enemy, Habakkuk can conclude, 'Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.' The real and vital presence of God gives Habakkuk strength and a sense of triumph that which goes way beyond his patience and perseverance called for by the declaration, 'The righteous shall live by his faith.'" Habakkuk knew what Peter was talking about hundreds of years before the apostle wrote about it. Joy is beyond the power of words. In 1 Peter 1:8, the word translated as joy that is inexpressible, King James, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That word is used only one time right here in the New Testament. And I use this passage for funerals, as I said, and I use it today because it describes, in the words of Wayne Grudem, a joy so profound as to be beyond the power of words to express. And it's because it's a heavenly joy. The angels sang joy to the world. And they sang, and what they sang about was, as one writer describes it, no ordinary earthbound joy. It's heavenly. And as I say over and over again, it's uniquely Christian. Only Christians understand this. Peter was writing to Christ followers who were being persecuted. And where he had had the blessing of seeing and talking to and walking with Jesus Christ in the flesh, Peter is pointing out the extra blessing of those who, though tested and tried, have not seen Christ, but they love him without having seen him. They believed in him. Even under trials, they experienced joy beyond their power to express it. The outcome, the end product of their faith is that the ultimate complete salvation of their souls. And what a promise. No wonder their joy was beyond words. Their faith in an unseen Lord brought life, and not just life, but life eternal. Ray Summer puts it this way: this life from God is life now. It is life by God's mercy. It is life by birth, new birth. It is life that looks to life. It is life in union with the living Christ. It is life which is secure in God's power. It is life which is to be consummated at the coming of Christ, or our arrival in his glory. And I think then that this is a good place to draw this talk to a close, because it's gone long. On the Advent Sunday of joy, we can celebrate a uniquely Christian phenomenon, joy beyond words. Joy beyond words. In the midst of pain and loss and despair and tears, we can have joy. We can choose joy because of the promise that we have of eternal life. And it's not just for us. The angels said they brought good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. That's why Bonnie likes sharing Jesus. We need to share that joy to the Lord. That joy is for all the people. And it's true. It's true. And that through Jesus, our Savior, we have joy. We need a Savior because he's a Savior of joy. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you for inexpressible, indescribable, but when we have it, we know it.